We're looking at verses 1 through 12 as we think about the challenge to faithfulness. Paul is writing to the Colossian church and concerned about what's going on, but he issues a call to them to be built up in Christ. It's a challenge to be faithful unto him in the light of all that was taking place in the church. Paul is concerned. Listen to what he has to say. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline or your good order, another translation, and the stability, the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of divinity dwells in bodily form. And in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. We're all challenged to be faithful to the Lord as believers. It's a great challenge that we face today. Many, many years ago, J.B. Graham Brell was a Texas pioneer hero, was also a preacher, living in the pioneer days of this country. During those days, a dog's territory was around the master's wagon, and many times he simply ran underneath the wagon when they were traveling. Gambrell said this, "I would never have a dog that ran under someone else's wagon." That was a rather homely way of saying that faithfulness was necessary. Folks, I want to tell you something right now. That statement still has application today to God's people and God's church. Faithfulness is necessary. We are living in a day when this matter of faithfulness to the church is at a very low ebb. The attendance nationwide is down from what it should be. Been going down for many years, and we blame COVID for a lot of it, but we can't put all the blame on COVID. There's been other things that have been taking place as well. I believe the lack of faithfulness to the local church today, one of the greatest challenges we face as believers. I want to thank you for being faithful through all these last 2 or 3 years especially, but ever since I've been here. The faithfulness of the people of this church have been a challenge to me and an inspiration to me with all that you've been dealing with and faced with. Dealing with the debt, dealing with now COVID, and now with the sanctuary being destroyed the way it was. But folks, it's going to be built back better and more pretty. So we can be thankful for that. We'll be more beautiful than ever. Have some new equipment in there as well. So things are going to be better when we get over there. As like I said, in the night that the car ran through the sanctuary, told our people, folks, Romans 8:28 is real. All things work together for good to those who love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. God's going to get glory out of this. But we need to be found faithful in the days ahead. We're living in an age of unprecedented self-centeredness and personal wants. An age of unbelief and skepticism, an age of strange doctrines and ideas about what the church is really all about, and a tragic lack of understanding by an unbelieving world about what real Christianity really is. In many ways, I see many churches allowing themselves to be pressed into the world's mold and the world's way of thinking about life. Because of these wrong ideas about God and the church, we face the challenge of being found unashamedly faithful to the Lord and His church today. We need to realize that the world's watching us and the world is trying to intimidate us. We're seeing negative thoughts about the church like in a day-to-day like I've never seen before in my lifetime. These talking heads on TV and so-called talk shows that are such social people that advocating social change, when they open their mouths and the way they ridicule the Lord and the Lord's church, I know right then they don't have a clue what it means to be a Christian and what it means to be a part of God's church. But they ridicule it like they're an authority on the Bible and God's church, and they misinterpret. And we dare not allow ourselves to be led astray by what they say. One of the great desires of the Apostle Paul for the Colossian Christians was faithfulness. In chapter 1, he had just drawn with bold strokes the absolute supremacy and preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he talks about the church. In fact, he says in chapter 1, beginning in verse 25, of this church, talking about the church, God's church, I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God, that is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been made manifest to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him is who we proclaim, Paul said. That's what the church's responsibility is, to proclaim Jesus, to lift up Jesus, to present Jesus to a lost and dying world. That's who we are to be. That's what our task is. He could see issues, however, arising in the church at Colossae that was aborting the cause of Christ and the mission of the church. So Paul issues a call to faithfulness. This is a call that professed believers need to hear and respond to today. A call to faithfulness. We need to be found faithful unto Almighty God. So one of the first things he does, he issues the challenge to model faithfulness in verses 1 through 5. How in the world do we model faithfulness? Well, there's one way we can model faithfulness. We can model faithfulness by making spiritual progress. We need to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We can't afford to sit still. The Christian life, we never stand still. We either go forward or we gradually slip backwards. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 challenges us to go on to spiritual maturity. Folks, listen. If we're not making spiritual progress in our Christian lives, then we are an open target for the enemy to attack and to destroy and lead us astray. We need to be constantly in the Word of God, seeking God's guidance. Verse 2 reminds us that the church is to be a source of ceaseless encouragement. What he said in verse 2, I want your hearts to be encouraged, having been knit together in love. That's why being in worship on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night is so vitally important. We need the fellowship of the redeemed. We need the encouragement of one another. Encouragement that comes from God Himself through fellow believers. We need this encouragement and the joy of being together and fellowshipping together, singing together, praying together, studying God's Word together. You see, this kind of encouragement comes from divine reinforcement, the kind that comes from and through the people of God as we gather together to worship. We're part of the body of Christ. The church. Folks, we need to make progress. Paul talks about it in verse 4. Why do we need to make progress? So that no one will delude you with persuasive argument, he said in verse 4. In verse 8, he said it again. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. Listen, I'm afraid there are a lot of Christians today who are like the Christians in the church at Colossae. They're letting the world and Satan tell them who they are. Who are you listening to? Who are you really? Listen, Christian, if you are born again, you're a child of God. Not only that, you're a saint. You're sanctified. You're secure. You are holy. You have royal blood flowing through your veins. That's who you are. The problem is a lot of Christians are not acting like they should, because they simply don't remember or have forgotten who they are, and are being led astray by empty deceit, by vain philosophies of the world, being intimidated by what the world tries to define us as. Listen, the world's not going to define who I am. I'm just a simple, born-again child of God who's called to preach the gospel of Lord Jesus Christ. That's who I am. And no matter what they say about me, I know who I am. Do you? Born-again child of God. I belong to Him. I don't belong to the world. I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to live my life the way I feel like God wants me to live. And sometimes I fall far short. I understand that. All of us do. But I still belong to Him. And I'll not allow the world to tell me who I am. I belong to Jesus. He's my Lord and Savior. I'm in Him and He is in me. Listen, we need to make progress. Satan is deceptive. He wants to lead us astray. And to do this, he uses deceptive words. The Bible calls it empty deception. Verse 8 is for the philosophy of men. Listen. It is described correctly when Paul calls it empty deceit. It's empty because it's void of real truth. It's empty because it's void of vital power. It's empty because it does not have the dynamic of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's absent. Philosophy doesn't have that gospel, the good news of God's love as revealed in Jesus Christ. It's empty of hope. That hope doesn't depend on this world. Folks, if you're hoping in Washington, D.C., or Raleigh, North Carolina, or even Bolivia, then you have your hope placed in the wrong place. Our hope is in Almighty God. He is our anchor, both steadfast and sure. Our hope is in Him, not in the empty promises of many people in our world today. It leads us, this empty hope leads us away from the light of God's presence into the mist of man's speculation. This philosophy is deceitful because of its attractive presentation, which seduces the minds of those who are drawn away by it and which conceals its own utter barrenness. It's empty. Empty philosophy. So some philosophy is good. It's good to talk about and discuss issues. But the philosophy of the world will lead us astray. Humanistic philosophy is built on man's minds and his speculations. And man's image and teaching about what real truth is, and it's so far from real truth. Listen, Paul's gospel was rooted in the real revelation of Almighty God. He understood that he was willing to be taught by the Holy Spirit of God what real truth is all about, and to share that with mankind. The Word of God and not human reason is the final arbiter of truth. Truth is in a person. Who is that person? The Lord Jesus Christ. That's where we find truth. But the world's philosophy tries to lead us astray from that, and is trying to tell us Jesus is different from who the Bible says He is. It's empty. It's empty deception. The Greek term used here describes persuasive arguments of a lawyer. That's a story about a pastor who was concerned about some unsavory businesses that had located and opened near a school. So he protested, and his protest finally led to a court case, and the defense attorney did all he could to embarrass the pastor. He asked him this, "Are you not a pastor?" The lawyer asked, "And doesn't the word pastor mean shepherd?" The pastor said, "Yes, it does." "Well, if you're a shepherd, why aren't you taking care of the sheep?" And the pastor responded, "Because I am fighting the wolves." Folks, we have to be fighting wolves. Sometimes wolves come in sheep's clothing, even in the church, and lead people astray with false teaching and false doctrine. And I'm afraid many of them in our churches and are guilty of promoting a compromised version of what it means to be a Christian. We're to be walking, living, breathing truth of the Word of God. We're to be living epistles known and read of all men, saturated with the Word of God, demonstrated by the way we live, by the way we walk, by the words we say, by what we speak, where we go, and what we do, that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, that the people can see Jesus Christ revealed in and through you and me. We need to understand that Satan is a liar, and by his lies he leads believers into the wrong path. That is why we must grow in our knowledge of spiritual truth so that we will be equipped to do battle with the enemy of the souls of mankind. I realize the world is trying to intimidate us by not-so-subtle ideology that's in the world today that is totally contrary to the Word of God. They try to couch it in terms of being social engineers and social justice, and so they advocate for abortion up to the moment of birth and even after. They advocate for transgenderism and gender teaching in as little as preschool and kindergarten, teaching our kids gender terminology. Folks, I'm going to tell you right now, that's not just a social issue. That's a deeply spiritual issue that needs to be addressed by us. It is totally against the teachings of the Word of God. It is a denial of who God is. It is a denial of the creative genius of Almighty God. It is a denial of the sacredness of human life. God created man in his own image. He created him how? Male and female. And that's being advocated by so many, even many doctors today are even advocating giving drugs to change the gender of young people. And now it's finally coming out what it's doing to them. That's the suicide rate of those who have gone through that is going through the roof right now. And many of them are coming out and saying when they went to the issue of transgenderism, what it has done to their lives, absolutely ruined them. It's not just a social issue, it's a moral and spiritual issue, folks. And we need to put people in places of leadership that will stop some of this nonsense that's being advocated by the leaders of this country. It's a sad time in America today. And it needs to be stopped. And God needs to be glorified. And the Word of God needs to be magnified in you and in me. We need to make progress and take a stand for what is right in God's sight. But how do we make progress? The Bible tells us, verses 5 through 7, it requires discipline in life. Look at verse 5. Two terms are used, order or discipline, and steadfastness. It calls stability in New American Standard, but it's order and steadfastness. They are military terms. The picture is that of a well-disciplined army standing firmly, rank upon rank, in a formation that could hardly be broken. It pictures every soldier in his proper place. So I would ask a question that the old hymn asked, am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the King? Yes, we are. We're soldiers in God's army. And we're to be steadfast. We're to be disciplined. Standing in order before him, rank upon rank, not moving, being in our proper place. One of the greatest generals America ever produced was General George Patton, one of the most effective generals of all time. But Patton was a strict disciplinarian. He wanted his soldiers to adhere to the protocol of the military very strictly. He just didn't put up with any nonsense, any compromise whatsoever. I'll never forget, M.O. Phillips, one of the deacons I had at Coach Baptist Church, was a captain serving under General Patton. And one day they were under a mortar fire, under a mortar attack. And he said, well, everybody was running for cover. And he said, I ran by General Patton. I didn't salute him. It made him mad. He wanted to have him court-martialed, but the general that was above Patton wouldn't let him do it. And he said, why? He was a stickler for protocol. And for discipline. Folks, we need more of that in God's church and by God's people. We need to be disciplined and in order, following the teachings of the Word of God, being found faithful unto Him. You see, a church that is faithful to Christ must have discipline, does not move without purpose, does not function randomly. A church is to function in the discipline and order so that the work can be accomplished, the gospel proclaimed. Christians ought to make progress in discipline and in obedience just as soldiers on the battlefield. I am dismayed by so many professed believers who are AWOL. The military term is absent without leave. But I will change that by changing one word, the very last word. I say that a lot of people who profess to be Christians are absent from God's church without love. If you love the Lord with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself, where are you going to be on Sunday morning? You're going to be in God's house with God's people worshiping Him, being found faithful unto Him. If you love God with all your heart, do we really understand how much God loves us? And if we understand how much He loves us, how do we not want to be here lifting our voices in praise, studying His Word, seeking to be more like what He wants us to be on a daily basis? I'm amazed at how many excuses people make staying away from God's house. The Bible tells us in verse 2 that we are to be knit together in love. This is to be the distinguishing mark of the church that follows the Lord Jesus Christ. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you show love one to another. How do you demonstrate love when you're always absent from being with the ones you say you love? The Christ whose whole life was a life of love forms a bond of love for His followers that knits us together. You see, Jesus is the intangible glue that holds us together. If we love Him, we're going to love one another. We want to be together in worship. The Christ whose whole life was a life of love forms that bond of love for us. Therefore, we are to model faithfulness to Him because we love Him, because we love one another. Secondly, Paul reminds the church at Colossae that they're on a spiritual pyramid. We sometimes forget that. We sometimes forget this world's not our home, folks. We're just passing through. We're on a journey, a spiritual journey. And while we're on this journey, we are to make known the gospel of the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul challenges them to walk in Christ. He encourages them in verses 5 and 6 in love to walk worthy of their calling as believers. As believers, we're to walk in Christ the same way we initially received Christ. How do we receive Him? By faith. We're to walk by faith. Sometimes we just want to do anything so we can see the results ahead of time. Sometimes, folks, we have to step out by faith, do we not? And follow the Lord by faith, do we not? Do we not say we're on a faith journey? Then we need to follow Him by faith. Dr. Warren Wiersbe points out, according to his commentary on this, that the Gnostic teachers wanted to introduce some new truths for Christian maturity, but Paul denounced them. That's what he was doing in this little book called Colossians. He said, you started with Christ and you must continue with Christ. You started with faith and you must continue with faith. This is the only way to make spiritual progress. To walk by faith. We say we walk by faith. We're faith people. How faithful are we? Listen, we are challenged to live in the conscious presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul uses two words to describe that relationship in this passage. The word rooted, it pictures a tree with its root deep in the soil. And use the term built, that pictures a house that's erected on a strong, solid foundation. Listen, just as a great tree that has its deep roots deep in the soil and draws nourishment from it, so that when the winds of adversity, when the storm winds come, it's able to stand strong because it's firmly rooted in the soil. So the Christian is to be rooted, firmly rooted in Christ, who is the source of life and source of our strength. We are not to be tumbleweeds that have no roots and are blown away by every wind of doctrine. Just as a house stands fast that is built on a solid foundation, so Christians are strong against any storm because we are founded not on man's strength, but on the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus in His Sermon on the Mount talked about a solid foundation. He talked about, blessed is the man who builds his house on a solid rock. And when the winds come and the winds blow, it stands because it's built on the rock. But he says, woe to the one who builds his house on the sand, because when the winds come and storms come and the winds blow and the rains fall, the house falls, and the great is the fall of it because it's not founded on a rock. What are we seeing? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name, on Christ, the solid rock we must stand. Why? All other ground is sinking sand. When we sing that, we need to understand what we're singing and mean it in our hearts. We're founded on Him who is the rock, even Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior. we're challenged to hold fast to the faith which we have received. It's been handed down to us. This church is celebrating 260 years this year. The oldest church is one of the oldest churches in North Carolina, the oldest active church in Brunswick County. Sandy Creek Baptist Church is only about 7 years older than this church. They call that the founding church, Baptist Church in North Carolina. Listen, we need to understand. We need to grow and be strong in Christ, holding fast to the faith which we have received. Dr. Elton Trueblood, 7 years ago, made the comment that ours is a cut flower civilization. He went on to explain that we are as cut flowers in a vase, beautiful and brilliant, but can never grow and prosper because many have deserted the only soil in which they can grow. We must not avoid being grounded in the Word of God. We must be grounded in the rich soil of God's Word in order to grow and be established in the faith. I want to tell you this, there are certain beliefs and certain doctrines which remain the very foundation of all belief. They do not change. And one of those very foundational beliefs is the divine authority of the authoritative Word of God. It is God's Word. It is truth without any mixture of error. It is inerrant. It's God's Word. It's God's love letter to you and me. So there's the authority of the Word of God. There's the virgin birth. That is a cardinal doctrine that we cannot compromise. Is it preaches that happening? Yes, it does. I'll never forget sitting in a seminary class when a liberal professor who didn't stay there beyond that year, and I was glad he had to leave. But he stood in front of our class and said the virgin birth wasn't necessary for salvation. Yes, it is, folks. If Christ was not born of a virgin, he was simply a man like you and me and tainted with sin. And the Bible says he was the sinless Son of God. Tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And it's amazing to me how many young people, how many adults, how many people in the world today believed in Jesus Christ sin. No, he was the sinless Son of God. You see, if he was sinful, then he could not be the perfect sacrifice that demanded justice from a holy God. He was the only one that could satisfy the wrath of a holy God, being the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, slain from before the foundation of the world, to take care of your sin and my sin. And if he was not born of a virgin, then you and I, without hope, and we're lost, and we're in a heap of trouble. If he were not the sinless Son of God, he was born of a virgin, the sinless Son of God. There is the necessity of the blood atonement. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. I know a lot of churches even have given up singing a song that has the blood in it. Say it's we don't like that bloody religion. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. You better like it. Better love it. Better thank God for the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And then there is the wonderful truth of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, that which I received, that which I share with you, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures and was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel. That's the good news. That's a simple gospel in powerful form. We must hold fast to the resurrected Christ. He said, because I live, you shall live also. And if we do not have a resurrected Christ, then what is our life worth? Been better if we had never been born. We don't serve a risen Savior. There's the resurrection, but that's not all. The doctrine of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the same Jesus who was dead and buried and rose again the third day, ascended back to the right hand of God the Father, that Jesus, same Jesus said, I'm coming again to receive you to myself, to where I am, there you may be also. He is coming again for his church, for you and me. And whether he comes in death or at the rapture of the church, we're going to be with him if we are true believers. We ought to be able to say hallelujah, what a Savior. Even so, Lord Jesus, come. I'm ready for you to come any day. And then there's the doctrine of the sinfulness of man. Man's depraved. He's depraved. Born in sin. We're sinful. And that makes the necessity of repentance and faith in order for us to be saved. And you must be born again. We can't get to heaven by our own good works. Not according to our righteousness can we be saved. All our righteousness are as filthy rags. The only way we can get to heaven is the Lord Jesus Christ come down and die upon the cross, shedding his precious blood. Glorify this old humanity through suffering and be raised again and sent back to the right hand of God the Father. And in that doing, he reached down to a sinful man, took hold of my hand with one hand and the holy God with the other and brought us together, cleansing that relationship with the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It enables me and you to go to heaven one day. What a Savior. He's coming to receive us to himself one day. He must be born again. The only way is through the Lord Jesus Christ, bringing us to God, opening the door to heaven itself. And listen, there's a heaven to be desired and a hell to be shunned. There's a doctrine of the church. Listen, it's God's church, a church that should teach unapologetically that Jesus Christ is Lord and Lord over all. The church, that is true believers, should have such a grip of the truth that it will not fall for the deceptive and seductive enticements of Satan in a secular-minded world. You see, we are on a spiritual pilgrimage. We're on a journey that's going to continue beyond this life into for all eternity, for all time in heaven. This is temporary. The best is yet to be, folks. We're simply preparing for it while we live down here. That's why we should be challenged to be faithful while we're here, even in the face of all what we're faced with today. Paul also reminds him and you and me of the completeness of faithfulness. Verses 9 through 12. We need to look to Jesus, the completer and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God the Father. You see, a complete Christ makes his people complete. He has furnished all that by faith is required now and for final salvation. We are complete in him. That way, when we get up every morning, you've heard me say it before, I've said it a lot of times down through the years, we need to get up and think about Galatians 2 and 20. That's just, we need to plug into the 220 current. 220 current's powerful, more powerful than the 110. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It is Christ in me. Christ, the hope of glory. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And we sometimes forget that. So then let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. What day, draweth? What day he's talking about? The day of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, soon and very soon, we can see the Lord. I don't know of anything that needs to be fulfilled prophetically for the Lord to call his church home, the rapture of the church. But are we ready for that day? We're going to see him face to face. What a day. What a day that's going to be. In a world that changes daily, people seeking new thrills, millions of lost sinners, the need of the hour is for a host of dedicated Christians who believe the Bible and have trusted Christ as Savior and obey him as Lord, because we recognize the final authority of the will of God and are filled with the Holy Spirit and are out to make the gospel known. That's the challenge to you and me, the challenge to faithfulness, to be his faithful witnesses. I know it's more difficult today to knock on doors than it's ever been. That still works. But there are other ways we can be faithful too. Wherever we are, at work or play, learn to take the opportunity to share the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and realize that people are watching you and me wherever we go. We can be a living witness wherever we go. And you'd be amazed at how people speak to you. Why do you act the way you do? How do you live? How can you live with such faith and faithfulness and don't get all bent out of shape and all wring your hands about all that's going on in the world today? I get concerned about it like anybody else. I know this. I know where my hope is. It's in Christ Jesus and not this world. And God's still in control. And we need to understand that. We need to make the gospel known. The challenge to faithfulness is greater than it's ever been. The question is, though, how complete is your faith? Is there some area that needs the fire of God's Spirit to rekindle the excitement, the joy, and the love for Jesus that you once had? We're going to have revival in about 3 weeks. But folks, let me tell you something. We can have revival anytime. Anytime we get our hearts right with God. You see, revival is for the church, for God's people. And when God's people get right, then you're going to see lost people begin to get right with God and get saved. Because they'll see something in us. Hey, those folks really believe the Bible. Those folks really are faithful church members. Those folks are living for Jesus Christ. And in the midst of all this turmoil that's all around us, how in the world are they still staying so calm and positive and excited about living life itself? They may ask you a question. Why aren't you so upset? Why aren't you been out of shape? And then tell them about Jesus. Tell them about Him who is the solid rock. Be found faithful in your witness to Him. Wherever you are, wherever you may go. Yes, door-to-door knocking is important. But I want to tell you one thing. We need to live for Him every day. Demonstrate our faithfulness to Him. As we stand and sing Into My Heart, page 418. Maybe He's already into your heart. Maybe you're already a believer, but you realize there's some area that you need to recommit to the Lord, and you just need to say, I need to be more faithful unto Him. I think about it all the time. I miss opportunities, and we all do, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. But my desire is, Lord, help me to be more faithful to You every day. If that's your desire and it's something that's bothering you and you want to pray for someone and you want to pray about something, the altar is open. You come. And if you're here and you haven't accepted Christ as your personal Savior, what better day to do it than today? He loves you. He gave His Son for you. He wants you to be saved. He wants to forgive you of your sin, no matter what it is, and fill you with all of His fullness and joy, give you a life worth living, hope worth having, an eternal home in heaven. But you have to accept it by faith. Say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I confess my sin. I ask You to forgive me my sin. Come into my heart and save me. He'll do just that. Would you come as we stand and sing?